Junior, sermon title, Who is the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament? Scripture, Psalms 51, verses 11 and 12. Scripture reader is Greg Shriver. Presiding at the Lord's table, Charles Hopkins, Jr. and Nick Cimentero. Closing prayer, Trey Freeman. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for this day, for all the blessings you've sent our way. Father, we ask our blessings upon all of our members, upon those who've just been mentioned who are sick. We pray, Father, with your infinite mercy, you would touch them with your healing hand. Not our will, Father, but your will be done. We're thankful for the church, Father, and for what it means to all of us. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, our first song will be number 838. 838.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tears. Where all is gone, and the soul never dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul Thank you. by shining as the sun, by shining as the sun.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will
lift you up. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our almighty, our all-powerful, our all-knowing Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. This time, Lord, we're just so humble and thankful, Lord, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, another opportunity upon the first day of the week as commanded, Lord, that we can rise up out of our beds, Father, that we can peacefully and openly assemble together, Father, and we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we just pray that all of our acts of worship unto Thee this morning would be conducted decent and in order, Father, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, Lord. Our Father, at this time we'd ask that You bless our brother Davis, Father, with a good remembrance of the things that he's studied and prepared to talk about with us from Thy Word this morning, Lord. We pray, Father, that if there be any in our audience this morning, Father, that have never known You, Father, never put You on in baptism, or perhaps have, Father, maybe strayed away and now they need to come back home, Father, we just pray, Lord, that You'd bless any of these people with the courage to make those needs known, Father, while Your grace and mercy is extended unto them just a little while longer. Our Father, we're so thankful for our family of God at Cross Street here, Father, for the body of Christ here. We pray, Lord, that You'd bless our elders, Father, bless our deacon, bless all of our teachers here, Father, and all those that help to perform the work of the church here, Lord. Father, we know that it takes all the members of the body working together to have a fully functioning unit, Father. We're thankful for each and every member that we have here, Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for our country, Lord. We're thankful that we can live in a place where we can openly worship Thee and openly petition lost souls to come to Thee, Father. We pray for our world, Father. We know that there's a lot of strife, a lot of conflicts, a lot of tensions at this time, Father. We just pray for a peaceful resolution in each, Father, and the stopping of any bloodshed, Lord. Our Father, at this time, we're also mindful of all those, Father, that were mentioned as being sick, Father, as standing in need of your healing hand, Lord. We just pray, Father, that You touch each and every one of these individuals as only You can, Father, and that You'd bless those that render care unto them, Father, and that be Your will, You could grant unto them the things that they need to be restored back to their normal health and strength, Father. Our Lord, we're so thankful unto Thee for all the many, many blessings of life that You so richly bestow upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these things are too numerous for us to even try to count, Lord, but we know that all these blessings flow from Thee. And we're so thankful unto Thee for them. And Father, we're most thankful, Lord, for Thy grace and love, the grace and love that was manifested unto us by sending Your Son down to this earth, Father, to live the perfect life that He led, Father. All of His teachings, all of His miracles, Father, the example that He set, but ultimately, Father, His willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, Lord. We're so thankful unto Thee for Christ Jesus and His willingness to become that perfect Lamb of God and willingly shed His
blood, the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we put them on in baptism, Father. And we're just so thankful unto Thee for Christ Jesus, Father. We pray, Lord, that as we go about our lives, that things that we do and the words that we say would be a reflection for our thankfulness for Christ. And Lord, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we just pray that You continue to wrap Your arms around each and every one of us that's here present, Lord. We pray, Father, that all that we do and say just be conducted decent and in order, Father, that all might be pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 296. 296.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love someday for a crown.
Now come to the part of our worship service this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Scriptural reference for the Lord's Supper is established in numerous places in the New Testament, but I just wanted to read a couple verses this morning. This be coming from the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading from chapter 22 here, starting at verse 19, and read 19 and 20. This is talking about Jesus here. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So we see here, brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper consists of two emblems: the bread, which represents Christ's body, the body which hung on that old rugged cross, the hymn that we were just singing. The second emblem is the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was shed by Christ on our behalf, the blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's established in a couple places, but one is in Acts 20 and verse 7 that the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It's part of the act of worship that we do on the first day of the week. So we have what the Lord's Supper is in terms of what it is and why we're doing it. And we've established also that it's a part of our worship on the first day of the new week. So brothers and sisters, this is a time for us all to clear our heads, clear our mind of any other thoughts. It's just about Christ at this time and what his sacrifice was and what it meant for each and every one of us. So we'll offer prayer for the bread and partake, and then we'll do so for the cup and then partake of the cup. So would you bow with me as we give thanks for the bread? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Lord. At this time, Father, we're just so humble and thankful for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, to live the perfect life that he led, for all of his teachings, his parables, all the miracles that he performed, Father. But most of all, Lord, we're thankful for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, Father, for all the pain, the torture, the humiliation, the mocking, everything that he wrongfully faced, Father, but willingly so on our behalf. And Father, as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents his body, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to clear our hearts and minds to solely reflect back on the cross and on Christ, Father, and that in doing so, we might partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, We're so thankful for this opportunity to come together, Heavenly Father, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, Heavenly Father, to come together on this Lord's Day in remembrance of thy Son, Jesus, and that remembrance of that sacrifice. We know, Heavenly Father, that he was that great shepherd, and we were of his flock, and he cared and loved for his flock, Heavenly Father, and for his willingness to give his life, to be able to take the sins of this world upon his shoulders, knowing that we did not have the power to save ourselves from the punishment of sin, Heavenly Father, to be without sin and to be willing to give his life on that cruel cross, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents our Son's precious blood, that we'll do so in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible somebody may have been inadvertently missed in the passing of either emblem. So if you happen to be missed in either the bread or the cup, if you'd signal to us now by raising your hand, and you'll be served at this time. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. Next, we're going to move into another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving. The Apostle Paul clarifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 that the collection, i.e. giving, is indeed an act of worship intended for the first day of the week. I wanted to talk about next, though, the manner of giving, because although giving is indeed part of our worship on the first day of the new week, the Apostle Paul clarifies over in one book over, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 9, that should be a certain manner and mindset that Christians have as we go about giving. This is coming from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul here writing there to clarify. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So although the collection is a part of our spiritually and scripturally commanded act of worship, it's really an opportunity for us as Christians to show our love back to the Lord. You know, when you put it in the context of everything that we've been so richly blessed with, that'll help keep you in that cheerful heart and cheerful mindset we're commanded to do, for God loves that cheerful giver. So at this time, we're going to go to God and give thanks for that opportunity to give. Would you bow with me? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Lord, at this time, we're just mindful and thankful for all the many, many blessings of life that you've so richly bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these blessings are too numerous for us to even try to count or contemplate. Lord, they're like counting grains of sand along the seashore, Father. But Lord, we know that all these blessings flow from thee, Father. And Lord, as we have this opportunity to give back a small portion of what you so richly bestowed upon us, Father, we pray, Lord, that we'd have that right heart, that right mindset, Father. We'd have that willing and cheerful heart, Lord, and that any collection that's offered, Father, will help to further the work of the church here, Father, and broaden the borders of your kingdom, Lord. We ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Psalm of invitation this morning after the lesson will be number 22. Number 22. I'm sorry. That's what we're going to sing before the lesson. The Psalm of invitation will be 867. 867. Mark that. And before the lesson, we'll sing number 22. Let us stand as we sing that song.
There is beyond the ether blue a God just held for human sight. He sends his brothers every hue and friends the world with his great light. There is a God in the light, and every
let me bring it down a little bit. That's too high for me. We'll start with verse 2.
There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive, and he is dead, and we from God the God, created man. He is the God, the great I am.
pure is like a mortal mind. God holds the earth within his hand. Though men measure it, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. There is a God. From the stars of created man, he is our God, the great I am. Our God, who sat upon a tree,
morning scripture be from Psalms, Book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 11 and 12. That's Psalms chapter 51, verses 11 and 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The title of this morning's sermon is, Who is the Holy Spirit? Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, our brother Davis.
Good morning. Thank you, Greg. Good morning, church. It's always good to be here, to be able to spend this time in being able to have another opportunity to give a portion of God's Word. It's always, it's truly a blessing and an honor to be here. It's always, again, just hearing the songs of praise, being able to fellowship, being able to worship God freely in spirit and in truth. You know, we have truly been blessed to be able to, you know, get up out of our beds in the morning, to be able to come here, to be able to just move about freely, to be able to say praise the Lord, to be able to get down on our knees and to be able to just pray freely and openly. Things that, you know, other countries and takes for granted. We're able to do that freely here in the United States. We should just thank God daily for that. Thank God for just life itself. If you're visiting us with us this morning, you are our honored guest. We consider you our honored guest. We are so glad you have chosen to fellowship and worship with us this morning. We ask that at the end of service that you don't rush off and you give us an opportunity to meet each and every one of you. We pray that the service so far this morning has been uplifting and edifying to you as well. And as always, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to always say that true worshipers are being held and led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship Him, because God is a Spirit. And those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to the truth. That's John 4, 23 and 24. And Ephesians 5 and 20 reads, always giving thanks to God the Father and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves each and every one of us, and we are blessed to be his children on this morning. This morning, we're again going to discuss the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And this time, we're going to kind of delve a little deeper into it. You know, I was talking to Brother Bob after the last time I had an opportunity to bring a lesson to you. And I said at that time, I was like, there was just so much information, vast information about the Holy Spirit throughout entire Scripture. And I kind of gave a little brief overview the last time I had an opportunity to be here with you. And I wanted to just kind of delve a little bit deeper. If you recall from our last lesson, it was stated that the Bible provides vast amount of scriptural passages that are solely dedicated to the mention of the helper or the comforter or the advocate or the Spirit of God, so much so that it required further explanation to the third personality of God's Holy Triune. Scripture establishes in Genesis that the Holy Spirit was with God before time and during creation. Scripture also reveals that the Holy Spirit was with Jesus before his birth in Matthew 1:20, and with him after baptism, that's in Luke 20:22. And just give a little bit of a recap from the last lesson. We also know that he was available to be received by all on the day of the Pentecost, as Acts 2:4. And Jesus would say to his apostles in John 16:7 that, "But very I truly tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." The Bible clearly says in this passage of the New Testament, in the book of John, that the Holy Spirit will not come until Jesus goes away. Jesus makes that very clear, that the Holy Spirit cannot come until he goes away. However, it has already been established in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has been here since before creation. And in fact, that he has never left. So is the Bible contradicting itself? So let's get this out the way real fast. No. No, no, no. The Bible is not contradicting itself. God has a divine order in how he does things that are an absolute and complete mystery to mankind. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up in glory. That's in 1 Timothy 3:16. See, the key here is that mankind himself and how and why God has chosen to reveal his Spirit to man and in the manner he has chosen to do so. This is what this is all about. It's about the Spirit of man. See, when we go back and we peruse through the Old Testament, we can see evidence of God's Spirit throughout these texts, as well as evidence of mankind receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can see this in the Old Testament. Now, I can probably hear some of you out there saying, now, hold on. You just said, the Bible said in John that Jesus had to leave before man could receive the Holy Spirit. And now you're telling me that man received God's Spirit in the Old Testament? That's got to be some sort of the Bible contradicting itself, right? No. Just hold on. It's not the case. It's not that simple. See, Isaiah 55:8-9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what we have to do here, we have to keep in mind that what God's will has been for our lives, for all of our lives, okay, from the beginning of our time here on earth, for us here on earth, and what he's had to do for us here on earth. There's going to be some questions that I'm going to ask now that I'm going to answer at the end of my lesson. It's like, what has God told us? Keep that in mind. What has God told us? What has he shown us? You know, how are we to behave? How have we behaved? And what has God done for us since? So let's look at when we go to the Old Testament. Let's look at it a little bit. In the book of Genesis, we can see that all kinds of disobedience in mankind to God's will very vividly right here from Adam and Eve to the children of Israel and beyond. In Genesis 15, God is speaking to Abraham in a vision, saying to him, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. Now, see, we know from Scripture, we know that the Israelites were people at this time without a home. You know, the Bible would call them nomads. They were wanderers. They were relying on the hospitality of others to graze their animals, which was their livelihood. And there was a small band then, but before they could take over and become whole countries, they needed to become a nation themselves. They had to become a nation themselves. And where could they accomplish this? Where could they accomplish this? Well, the answer the Lord gave Abraham was his descendants was going to go to Egypt. Now, see, this also speaks to, you know, to us in the fact that sometimes you're going to be sent someplace again that you may not want to go, just so that you can grow. And it could be a little bit uncomfortable. You think about the Israelites right here, that they were captives in Egypt for 400 years. Bible would say four generations were they there. While they were there, and while God was trying to keep on telling them, he is the one true and living God, that the Israelites became, some of them became very accustomed to the pagan gods and rituals of Egypt, which means that they were worshiping, or they had seen a time and time again of the Egyptians worshiping many gods and goddesses. We've got evidence of that today. Now, can you imagine, if you were somewhere just for an extended period of time, and how you're going to take on traits of that environment? We know for a fact that we have folks that come from the South, right? And they come to Michigan, right? And they come, they got the accent, they got whatever is the way they talk. And then if they go down back, if they've been here for a while and they go back home, what does their family say? You sound funny. You don't sound like you used to sound. I got a story. I remember one time, this was years ago, I had visited Boston. And, you know, the New England accent is very, very, very thick, you know. So I'm there, and I'm just fascinated by how the people are talking thing. And I called myself being kind of bold. I walked up to this person. I said, you know, I really like your accent. And they said, what accent? You the one talking flat. You know, so I'm like, I didn't say nothing else after that. I started writing stuff down. But my point is this. Just imagine, and those are just like little small, you know, examples. But imagine being somewhere 400 years. 400 years that your children, your children's children, your children's children's children are in this environment for all of this time. This is what was going on with the children of Israel. And they took on traits. They took on traits of being in Egypt over all that time. Do you know that there are over 11 different type of gods that worshiped in Egypt that were during that time? Pagan gods who was worshiped to serve. And this is the thing. They were there to be worshiped to serve the will of man. Yeah, they were there to worship. So they would have gods of, like, for example, gods of harvest or gods of love and fertility or gods of wisdom and so on. And what it was is they would give sacrifices to these gods so that God could serve them. Now, see, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Because they've got that completely wrong. Because we're here to do what? We're here to serve God, not the other way around. So that's the one problem that they had. So they had this going on. So when we move on in scriptures, We see that when God frees the Israelites from Egypt, God knows. God already knows, because he said on there, for 400 years, four generations of slavery and worshiping pagan gods, that a covenant needed to be made with the one and true living God and with his people. And we can see that that's what we see in the Ten Commandments, is where God firmly commands. He firmly commands that they don't have any other gods before him. Outside of what we know about not stealing, not killing, not bearing false witness, you know, not coveting my neighbor's wife and all these things. But not having any graven images, not worshiping false gods. This is amongst the Ten Commandments that he's trying to teach the character to his people, the character of him, the one true living God, to his people. This is what he is doing here. So when we read in Psalms 33:11-15, it says, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees mankind. From his dwelling places he watches all who live on. He who forms the hearts of all, he considers everything they do. However, God knows that the spirit of man is unstable." He knows this. He knows this. Even Paul would write in Romans 7, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but that I hate, I do." So God already knows this. And it happens, it's still that to this day, that he knows that we have an unstable mindset. I'm talking about the human mindset, that the things that we know we're not supposed to do, we're going to try to figure out a way to do it. And sometimes we say, and I've heard Brother Gilbert say sometimes, we stood up here, you know, "I'm repenting." Are you repenting because you're truly sorry, or are you repenting because you got caught? What's the difference? And this is the mindset that God knows that we have. And you think about when Moses went up to Sinai, think about this. After they've freed the people from Egypt, he goes to receive the Ten Commandments, only to return and see the children of Israel doing what? Once again, worshiping idols. They're worshiping a golden calf. Imagine his frustration. Imagine his frustration. So let's read this exchange between God and Moses. He's like, Moses said to the Lord, this is in Exodus 33:12-14, he said, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." This is Moses talking. The Lord replied, and now listen to this. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now drop down to verses 18 and 19 where it says, Moses then says, "Now you show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now compare that passage of scriptures to what Jesus is telling his apostles in John 16 when he says, "He will glorify me from me that he will receive that he will make known to you." There are similarities to those texts. Let me show you. This consistency of God. He says, "My presence." And in the same text, presence is capitalized in some texts about that person. That's what he's talking about. And then when he goes back to John 16, he said, "He will glorify me." This is Jesus talking. "He'll glorify me that he will receive what he will make known to you." What he will make known to you. That's that presence of God. That's that Holy Spirit that's right there. Okay, moving on, when we go again, that this is what God is giving to Moses to help move these people beyond that presence that's dwelling within him, that presence that as we move forward in life, okay, we move forward in time, starts to dwell within all of us. When we go to Genesis 41, Or Joseph interprets what I call the seven-year feast of famine dreams to the Pharaoh. You know, the dreams that he says that he has seven full live heads of grain and seven fat cows. But then another dream, he says he has skinny cows and dead heads of grain. And Joseph says to him, that means that you're going to have 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is make sure that when you're in that 7 years of abundance, is to put something away so that you can be prepared for that 7 years of famine. And what does the pagan Pharaoh say? The pagan Pharaoh, the one who worships all these different gods, what does he say about Joseph? He says, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? In whom is the Spirit of God? So even the pagan Pharaoh believed in God. It's God's Spirit. Remember again that when Jesus said in John 16 that the Spirit would not speak on his own, that means he would only speak what God gave him to speak. That is what is so powerful about that. And we see that evidence here in the Old Testament. When we look at the building of the tabernacle, another example, Exodus 31, 1 and 4, it says, then the Lord says to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, that I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skill to make artistic designs for work, gold, silver, and bronze. There it is. He says the Spirit of God. And we can see it again in Judges 6 and 34, where we can read about Gideon. The Lord's Spirit took control of Gideon. And Gideon blew a trumpet as a signal for the men of the Abiezer clan to follow him. And with God's help, Gideon rallied troops to overthrow the Midianites and then continue to lead the nation of Israel for over 40 years. So we do see how the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Testament. Can we see how he is revealed? In order to maintain his covenant with the people, God had to send his Holy Spirit. But there is a difference in how he did it. See, he had to send his Holy Spirit to specific human leaders in the Old Testament so that they could accomplish great spiritual tasks. Whether it's Moses, you know, with the presence of the Lord with him, or Joseph, or Gideon, with the Spirit of God with them to guide them to do God's will. It is the same Spirit. It is the same Spirit that we speak of in the New Testament, and it is the same Spirit that we speak of today. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference as to why the Bible does not contradict itself. This is not a contradiction. See, Jesus says that he must leave so that the Comforter could come. And he's telling us the truth. He must leave so that the Comforter could come. But here is the difference. When Jesus said he needed to leave so the Comforter could come, Christ meant for the Helper, Christ meant for the Advocate, Christ meant for the Holy Spirit to come and to guide, not just specific leaders. That was so that everybody, you, me, everybody could receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. That's the difference. See, you have specific people to maintain that covenant in the Old Testament. But what are we under right now? We say it every day when we go, and when we say it every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. We are under a new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked on this earth, he first had to preach, he had to teach, he had to heal the sick, he had to raise the dead, he had to die on the cross, he had to rise on the third day, he had to ascend into heaven before you or I could receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to establish a new covenant in his blood so that we could, for all who could believe and is baptized, can be saved and can be led by that Spirit of God. can be led by that Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament only further speaks, not a contradiction, only further speaks to the consistency of Scripture and of God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be present throughout the passage of time and forever. In the beginning was the Word, Scripture tells us, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the God in the beginning. Through all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:1-4. The Old Testament even foreshadowed. It even foreshadowed the Holy Spirit being poured out for everyone. If you read it in Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28. So this is the thing about the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit. It's always been there. The Godhead has always been there. There's not one thing that's happened in the Bible that they weren't all present. And that is the one of the most amazing things that we have right there. That sometimes we think about Jesus Christ and we think about God, but they're all there, or the Holy Spirit, they're all there, always, at all time. So I asked those questions early on. I said, so what has God told us? He's told us. He has told us that if you love me, to keep my what? My commandments. And that's in John 14. What has he shown us? He's shown us that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 3:16. And how are we to behave? How are we to behave? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. But how have we behaved? Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what has God done for us since? He said, but when the kindness and the love of our God, Savior, appeared, he did what? He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's in Titus 3:4. The Holy Spirit has always been there. Always been there. It's a fascinating study to find out that right through time, and that he was even received. The reason why it's so important to understand that is because you'll have folks say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it does not contradict itself. We have to understand how God works in human life. How God works. He's eternal. Okay, he's infinite. We're finite. But he has to work in our lives so we can receive him anytime in time. Anytime in time. And that says a mouthful, because guess what? God is not restrained by time. He's eternal. So, Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, New Testament, same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're here this morning, you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, the question is simple. What must I do to be saved? Understand that God's already done his part by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the remission of sin, that whoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, if you so choose, you've heard his word, believe in his word, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is Lord, be baptized, come up out the water, and walk in the newness of life, and God adds you to his church, Acts 2:47. If you're already a Christian and you strayed away for whatever reason, understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's going to convict your heart. He wants you to do the right thing. Man wants to call things like intuition, gut, whatever, ESP. You know, it's not that. That's not that at all. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, trying to guide you and direct you and turn you back to where you're supposed to go, trying to keep you from worrying about things. Don't understand that God's got it. And when you do those things, he will rejoice. He'll be so glad to have you come back into the fold. If you are in need of prayer, oh, we've got a massive prayer list here. And we need to pray for those folks. But we also have people that's here right now, auditorium today, that needs prayer. And you know what? Prayer changes things. Prayer works because you have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, who can speak those things and groanings that we can't even speak out of our mouth. Isn't that wonderful? We serve a mighty, mighty God. and whatever your needs this morning. We hope that you are persuaded. As we sing the song of invitation, we ask that you have any needs to have a seat in the first pew as we stand and sing the song of invitation. And again, may God continue to bless each and every one of you. Thank you.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Sins now done for today, though Spirit calls away, some more can see a day on the God.